This is a little bit different for me, preaching, having to worry about my voice, and also if I'm not being heard, somebody please let me know. It's there, but there's not a whole lot of power behind it right now. If I tried to say something very loud, I'd be squealing like a little girl up here. So y'all bear with me. I don't want to hear any comments from back up there. I almost heard something there.
Tyler said he knows how that
feels. Okay. Tyler, your voice is sounding really good in your reading there. It's amazing how voices at that age, and they start changing and all. So you're doing good. This week is the fourth sermon in the five-week series on recognizing God. In the last 3 weeks... In the first one, we talked about recognizing God in creation, and how creation itself just screams to us. If we are aware and we look, it just says, you know, there has to be a God. There has to be a higher power. There has to be someone behind this. And then the second one, I talked to you about how in the law, the Word, this written Word, the Old Testament, that it speaks of God. It's not just a set of rules and regulations just to keep people adhering to a certain set of rules and regulations, but it all is pointing to God. And you can see God in these things, in the laws that were given. And last week, I began a kind of a mini three-week series within the series on recognizing God in Jesus Christ. And last week, in Jesus Christ, we were able to recognize God through the hope that is Jesus Christ, and Him being the one that was promised, fulfilling 300 plus prophecies out of the Old Testament, 300 plus prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I showed you the graphic on how likely it is that any one person at any one particular time, and for 48 prophecies to be fulfilled by one person, the odds were 1 to 10 to the 157th power, which means a 1 to 1 and 157 zeros behind it. So extremely unlikely that it could be fulfilled by anyone. The chance of a coincidence is not possible there. This week, the second looking at Jesus and how Jesus were able to recognize God is that we are able to recognize God when we see Jesus, because He is our Redeemer. Now, so often when we look at the Old Testament, we fail to see the God of redemption. We think about a God of judgment and how God judges and how He wipes out whole entire cities and groups of people and smites this one and smote that one. You know, we hear those things. But really, when we look at the Old Testament, if we look at it, it is filled with redemption. You think about in the very, very earliest parts of the Scripture, chapter 3, verse 15, I believe it is, when Adam and Eve have sinned and they realize that they don't have any clothing. What does God provides them with clothing, with skins to cover their bodies. So God provides right away, even though they had done just the one thing that He said don't do. And He was terribly disappointed with them. He didn't just cast them out empty-handed without possibility or hope or anything. He covered their bodies. He loved them. He was an offer of redemption right there for them. A signal that, yeah, you know, God was not pleased with their actions, but that He hadn't forsaken them. He still loved them. Redemption was present. Cain, when he killed his brother Abel, right then and there. I mean, the first murder that we are told about. How disappointed God must have been. How heartbroken He must have been. But He didn't just cast Cain out empty-handed without any hope. And Cain, when he came to Him, said, Lord, says, you're going to do all this to me? He says, people will kill me. They'll just kill me. Everyone will, you know, they'll just do all sorts of stuff to me. He put a mark on Cain so that anyone who saw it would know that you know, God had His protection on this man. Even though he had done that despicable thing of killing his brother out of envy or spite. We see God's provision for the children of Israel, for the family of Abraham, his descendants, and Joseph. in Joseph being cast out of and sold into slavery by his brothers, sent to a faraway country to serve in as a slave in a house. Yet Joseph rises up to be the savior of the family of Abraham, doesn't he? Because he is in a position where he can provide food and shelter and comfort to them when the famine strikes. Even then, we see redemption. Jonah was running from God because God told him, go preach to a people that he didn't want to preach to. He didn't think that they were worthy of hearing God's good word. So Jonah runs in the opposite direction. Well, God caused some pretty difficult things to happen in Jonah's life, and Jonah finally adhered to it and did go reluctantly and preached. Redemption was present even in that situation. We see it over and over throughout the New Testament and through the times of the kings and the judges of the Old Testament period, all the way up until the exile, when the children of Israel are taken away hostage to foreign lands. You see God's grace and redemption present there, in that He always preserves a remnant, and they are always, when the time is right and when their hearts have been made ready, when their hearts have turned completely back to the Lord, God brings them back. So throughout the Old Testament, we see God's redemption present. Redemption is not unique to the New Testament. It has been present from the very start. Now, in our scripture this morning, there are four things that I want to just highlight quickly. And I know y'all are thinking, you know, how long is he going to preach this morning, you know, with his voice and all that. It's going to be brief. I do hope that. I don't think I can go very long. John, if you want to put the scripture up, I'm going to read it in sections and talk about those four things in four sections. John, the first section will be 7 through 10. But there are four things, four ways here in which we see the redemption of Jesus, the redemption of the Lord at work, and we can recognize God in. Okay, the first of that, John chapter 10, verse 7 through 18 is the entire body of Scripture. I'm going to read verse 7 through 10. If you have your Bibles, read along with me or read along with from the screen. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Now, do you realize the significance to that? From what I read about that passage of Scripture, that it was very common in that day and time for the shepherds that when they would bring the sheep in at night, if they were in a place where they had a holding area, maybe a rock-walled in area or a brush-type fence, corral area, that when they would bring them in at night, that the shepherd would actually lay down across the entranceway to it. This did a couple of things. First of all, it discouraged any of the predators, the wolves or coyotes, whatever predators they had in those days. It discouraged them from coming by the shepherd. You know, they were fearful of humans. So that discouraged them from coming in to feast upon the sheep. It also discouraged the sheep from going out and wandering away. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheep. In other words, He is a protection for them. He is the means by which they are kept together, kept safe, and protected. You know, we can see God all over this. We can recognize God in the fact of the loving protection that Jesus provides for us. God's desire for us is not that we be bound down and burdened down, that we be legalized to death in any way, but His desires for us in giving us Scripture, in giving us commandments, is that we be safe and we be kept together and we be kept in the fold. It's not to beat you down. The shepherd doesn't keep the sheep together because he doesn't want them to be free. He keeps them together for safety. And God does not choose He does not desire for you to be burdened. He doesn't desire for you to be chained and bound to something. But He does desire your safety. And the things that He has told us and speaks to us and says to us through Scripture are for those. The second thing, verses 11 through 13. Okay. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. See, the good shepherd, the second thing how we can see God in this is that the good shepherd, Jesus, is willing to give everything, give of himself, give of his own life for the sheep. And how can we not see that in what Christ has done for us on the cross? Jesus, we can see God and recognize God and His love for us out of the love that Jesus had for us, that while we were yet sinners, He died willingly on the cross for us. The third thing, verses 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Key phrase in there. He says, I will know my sheep, and they will know me. Jesus knows His sheep. And folks, I'm telling you here today that you, each and every one of you in here today, are part of His flock. And Jesus knows you. He knew you when you were conceived. He knew you before you ever were able to speak a word. He knew you before you took your first step, before you committed your first willful act of disobedience. He knew you and He still loved you. He also says that my sheep will know me. Well, folks, I want to ask you, if you've ever had that feeling and had that wonder, do I know God? How can I know God? Do I know Him? Well, folks, if you are one of His, you will know God. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to know everything about God and understand everything that there is. Who does? Not one single person. But you will know that God is there and that God is in control. And sometimes it's kind of iffy on that. It's sometimes we kind of wonder about just who and what is in control. But He tells us that He knows His sheep and that they will know Him. Well, folks, it's time for us to get to know Jesus Christ. It's time for us to get to know God. And it don't happen by accident, folks. It don't just fall out of the sky on us and crush us. It happens when we become obedient one step at a time, saying yes to Him one time after the other. It happens when we are asked to do something in church, asked to pray in church, or asked to be involved in ministry. And when we do those things, that's when we get to know God and we see God becoming real and more personal in our lives. Folks, it's time that we get to know God. He knows us. We need to allow Him. We need to allow ourselves to know Him. That's how we recognize God. The fourth way, verses 17 through 18. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. The fourth way we can recognize God in Jesus Christ is because He follows the Father's commands. Jesus didn't come to earth and do anything of His own accord. It was all God. And when Jesus did something, when Jesus said something, we can count on it. We can see God in it, and we can know that it was God approved, God ordained. It has God's stamp of good approval on it, the good housekeeping seal of approval on it, because He is in the Father's will continually. He follows the Father's commands. We can recognize God because we know that Jesus is not a free agent operating on His own, but He is in the Father's will. We can see God in Jesus because He just loves us so much that He gave Himself freely, that He put Himself in harm's way for each one of us. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. Get to know Him as your Redeemer. One of the most perfect ways that you can ever experience Jesus and recognize and see God in what He has done for us is through the act of Holy Communion. And today we're going to share in that. I'm going to ask Brenning and Tyler to come. On that night, so long ago, Jesus and His disciples, His closest friends, they sat around the table and shared in the Passover meal, and afterwards, who knows what that mood must have been. Very, very strange feelings probably that night, wondering what was going on, what would happen, the excitement of that week, and everything that had happened to them and to Jesus as He came into Jerusalem. And He did something different that night and told them to do these things. Whenever you gather, do them in My name in remembrance of Him. He took, after the meal was over with, He took bread. He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples. And He told them, says, take and eat, for this is My body which is broken for you. Do this as often as you gather in remembrance of Me. Then after the bread was passed around, they each had taken. He took the cup and He gave thanks. And He said to them, this is My blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many. As often as you gather together, do this in remembrance of Me. Today I invite you to come to the Lord's table to remember Him and what He did as your Redeemer. Get to know Jesus. Get to know God closer and deeper this day. I invite you to come to the table. Choir, would you like to come first?